Mutiny on the Bounty and the subsequent work that the Captain Bly did to get his abandoned crew 3,000 miles in an open boat to Timor Islands. And then the third of the trilogy was the Pitcairn Island people and how they found the Pitcairn Island down there, thought they'd never be found out, and the resulting events of that. I love the accounts of sailing and sailing ships and what it means, and still trying to learn what the mizzenmast is and the forecastle and all those things. But enjoy reading about it, but I don't think I would enjoy being where I could not see land, you know. I get a little nervous. We have an above-ground pool at home. I get a little nervous when we get in the middle of that, you know, 27 feet around. So I like to be on ships, but where I can see the land, you know. We had the blessing of some years ago taking a cruise to Alaska. And I like that okay because they took the inland passage, and on this side you could see the land, and on that side you could see the land, and I felt like I could make it either way if I had to land. So, but in the depths of the ocean, one of the things that the sailors had used to guide them in the northern hemisphere was, of course, Polaris, the North Star. And then the southern hemisphere, they used the Southern Cross for a guiding star to get them where they were going, to get their bearings, to help them know where they were at and help them be able to determine where they were going. And so it is with the guidance that God gives us. Helps you know where you're at, and it'll help you to know where you're going, how to get there. So the guidance of the Lord at the Christmas season is rather evident in all of the Christmas accounts that we have, and I'll just take some excerpts from a few of them as we consider the application to ourselves tonight. The Bible tells us in the passage we read that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This is a season of the year when the subject of joy comes up often, and in a lot of our songs is this joy and rejoicing over the birth of the Savior. It was the same case for the wise men, and we have here three kings. We aren't told that they're kings in the Bible. We're told they were wise men. The word it's translated from is magi, and it could have been a king. It could have been kings. Good to have wise people as kings and presidents and such. It's a good thing to do. We're not doing too good at that in the last few years in our nation for wise people in place of leadership, but it is a good thing. And they are called in our Bible wise men. It could have been three, and the fact is it could have been 300 of them that came. It could have been a great entourage of wise men from the east, but the Bible tells us that they saw his star in the east, and they came. Actually, we have them here in the account because it's related to the idea of the birth of Christ and the coming of Christ in the world, but it's 2 years on in. By the time we find the wise men getting to the place in Bethlehem, and the Lord Jesus is 2 years old. They're living in a house. By that time, they're not in this depiction of the manger here, but we want you to associate that there. Another problem is the angel down here, you know. We know that the Bible gives no reference to female-gendered angels, and so we have a female here. And the Bible, by the way, the Bible doesn't really say that angels have wings. In fact, when we see them in the Scripture, they didn't have wings. They look like people, look like men. And so, you know, we have that, but if we just took the wings off and, you know, left the lady there, you'd say, who's that lady? So so we want you to think that's an angel. That's one of the angels. That's a representation there. Maybe not a very good one, but that's what's represented there. So as we think about the guidance that God gave at Christmas and all the different ways that he did that, we're grateful to God that he's provided us that guidance. The birth of Christ reveals a number of circumstances where the guidance of God is very, very evident. In the sixth verse of Proverbs 3, we remember that truth. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct thy paths. Yes, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Bible tells us that is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, the guidance of God in here. So God guided Joseph, as Ryan touched on a little bit this morning, with the message of the angel. In Matthew chapter 1, go back there again. We were there. We saw it this morning a little bit, but a little different context in the thoughts today concerning guidance. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 20. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. It was in this way, in this manner, after this fashion. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So it was the guidance of an angel in this case, assuring Joseph and then later assuring Mary also of this situation and what God was doing. It was an angel's guidance. And so we thank the Lord for the guidance of angels. And as a matter of fact, the term angel, of course, means messenger. The word evangelist has the word angel in the middle of it. An evangelist is a messenger with the message of the gospel. And so the idea of the angel carrying a message of guidance to those who will hear. It is all through the scriptures we see this. We see the Ethiopian eunuch as he's come to Jerusalem. He's curious about all the goings on. It's after the death and resurrection of Christ, and he's come to Jerusalem, and he's seeking God. He's looking for the answer to these questions. He's heard a lot about what's going on there, rumors of this one who's come as Messiah, who's died and has been resurrected, and he's there, and so he's a wealthy individual. He goes to a place where he can obtain a copy of the scriptures, and he buys himself a Bible. And of course, at that time, the Bible was the Old Testament, and the New Testament wasn't completed as yet. But the scripture says he's got this Bible, and he's got his entourage back up, and he's headed back home again to Ethiopia, and he's opening the scriptures, and he's gotten to the book of Isaiah. I don't know if he did like some of us do, just drop it open and put his finger there and start Isaiah. But he may have been at the point in his journey where he'd reached the book of Isaiah. And he's reading about Isaiah, and he's reading about this lamb slain and dumb before his shearers, and he opened not his mouth, and he's trying to figure out what in the world this is talking about. Like Brother Sam was saying, you know, an unconverted person trying to understand the mysteries of the Bible is going to conclude that it's a book can't be understood because it is spiritually discerned. So he's doing that, and he's looking at that, and God sends the evangelist Philip to him, and he tells him, go and join thyself to this chariot. And so he does. He comes to the entourage. He sees the guy reading the book of Isaiah, the scroll there. He's got it rolled out there, and he's at that passage, and he's reading that. And here's Philip, the evangelist, says, do you understand what you're reading there? And he says, how in the world can I except somebody guide me, except some man guide me? And so the idea there is the same as the context of the word angel. Except someone show me where I'm going. Show me where I'm at. Show me where I'm going. And so how can I except some man guide me? And so the Bible says Philip did that. He guided him into the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and guided him to salvation, and then talked to him about baptism as well. You know, that was the first thing after his salvation that he must have concerned himself with. Because the Ethiopian eunuch came to a lake or a pool or a river there on the way, and he goes, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So thank the Lord for the guidance that is provided by the providence of God into the Word of God so that we can see the truth of God's Word. And it is true of the angel there in that passage of Scripture there. The word angel simply means messenger, and we see it used of pastors in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. He calls the pastor of each of those seven churches there in Asia Minor. He uses the term angel. He says the angel of the church of Sardis unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, and then the angel of the various churches. He uses that term angel in the sense that we're talking about a messenger. And that's what a preacher, a pastor is supposed to be. He's supposed to get a word from God through God's word and through the influence and direction and help of the Holy Spirit. He's to give that word to the congregation. So we're not adding to the word of God. We're not altering the word of God, but we are commanded to preach the word of God. He says to young Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he tells us as preachers that we're messengers, we're angels. Mom used to call me a little angel. Not very long. I was only about a year old after she quit calling me that. But I remember. So, you know, it's okay if you want to address me as Angel Willie. You can do that in the context of a messenger. I'm a messenger. But, you know, the mailman's a messenger, too. He has a message, and he brings the message to the mailbox, and he delivers the message. I'm a messenger in that same way. So I'm not the angel that Mom thought I was, and I thank the Lord for her patience and kindness to me, calling me her little angel when I was not old enough to do too much wrong. But the fact is that the angel has a message of guidance here, and thank God that the idea of a messenger with a message plays right into the truth of God's guidance. So God guided by an angel there in the accounts of the birth of our Savior. Then God guided the Jewish priests as well and the scribes, guide them by the scriptures. When the king calls them in, and what passage we read, he says, tell me about this. And they went to the scriptures, and they said, well, the Bible says this, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And, you know, they gave some scriptures related to that. And so the guidance of the scriptures was evident even with the Jewish priests and scribes who were there. Word of God tells us, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 34, seek out the book of the Lord and read. You got to read. You got to read the book. And you got to have the thing printed. And you got to have, you know, I don't trust the internet. I don't trust your smartphone for your Bible. Get you a Bible that is that's printed, you know, and get you the right one. Don't just go pick up any one. Go get you the right one that gets it about the importance of the words and so forth, and read them. You know, it's like Ryan was saying this morning. Off the internet, he gets a copy of a hymn, and it's changed. It's changed. It's altered to get rid of the virgin birth of Christ and put in there, you know, something else. So it's going to do that in your Bible some places too. As much as, you know, they try to get it accurate, they miss it in some places. They just miss it. And so get you a good printed copy of the Word of God. And seek out the book of the Lord and read. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we see a king being instructed for wisdom and how to operate his responsibilities. And here's a good instruction for us. This king is an authority over a group, a nation of people. In the Old Testament economy, sometimes a king was, you know, he just had authority over one city. But in the nation of Israel, they're talking about a king of Israel, and he had a great deal of responsibility. But the principle is very much the same for us who are given oversight of anything, as parents, as you know, as examples at work, as leaders at work, as adults. As American citizens, any position of leadership that we have in any sense of the word can benefit from us following the counsel that God gave to the kings of Israel. And so let's look at what that has to do with the guidance that is provided by the scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Go back there. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And verse 18, it shall be, this is of the king, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, first thing he's supposed to do here, when he gets, ensconced in his throne, and when he is anointed king, first thing he's supposed to do, he says, it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. So he's to go to the priest and Levite, get a copy of the Word of God, write it down word for word himself, and make it his own. Make it his own copy. And then he says, out of that copy that he shall write, by the way, a copy of the Word of God, faithfully copied, is still just as much the Word of God as the original manuscripts. Everything that Jesus used when he quoted from the Bible, None of it was the original manuscripts. All of it was copies of the Word of God, translations in different languages in many cases of the Word of God, just as much the Word of God when faithfully copied. And so bear that in mind when you have people arguing about, well, we don't have the Word of God anymore because nobody knows where the originals are, and we don't have the originals, and we don't need the originals. We don't need the original paper and ink on which the Word was written. We need the Word. We need the Word of God. And so that faithfully copied out as the king was to do here is that which has given us God's law in a book. On a side note, did you know that the Masoretes were the ones that were charged with the keeping of the Word of God and the copying of the Word of God in the Jewish economy? And previous to the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest Hebrew manuscripts that we possessed, scholars possessed anywhere, the oldest Hebrew manuscripts that were of any consequence, any size that we had, were 800 years newer than the Dead Sea Scrolls. So 800 years goes by, and the oldest manuscripts we got is this, there's this gap of 800 years when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls and the age of them. They begin to compare the known manuscript they already had to the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's several of the books of the Bible are almost complete or partially complete. One that is completely there in the Dead Sea Scrolls was the book of Isaiah. They took the book of Isaiah and made a comparison of it to copies that were 800 years. How many generations is that, you know? How many generations? I don't know. 16, 20 generations goes by. And the argument of those that don't believe the Bible is preserved would be, well, it can't possibly be anywhere close to what the originals were because of all these changes and all these iterations and all of these mistakes and all of these errors. It's got to be completely different by then. And yet, when compared to the Isaiah scroll, the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's called the Isaiah scroll, compared to that one 800 years newer, they're virtually identical. There's two minor differences, and they have to do more with punctuation than anything else. And so proof positive of the extreme care that was given by the Masoretes to write carefully down the words of the Word of God and carefully translate transmit the truths from one page to the next, from one scroll to the next, to the next, to the next. For 800 years, they remain virtually flawless, as good as an IBM machine can do it, better, you know. So you have the preservation of the Word of God here, also suggested in what we are reading here. But the king was to do that. He was to make a copy, a faithful copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the, out of that book, that volume, that scroll, which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Do you think he ought to read the Bible every day? I think he ought to read the Bible every day. It shall be with him all the days of his life, that he may, and here's why, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. A lot of good things come out as a result of just a faithful adherence to the Word of God, to reading the Word. And he's just telling him to read it every day. He didn't even tell him there to memorize it. He just said, read it every day. And he said, it's going to be with you. It's going to stick with you if you just read it every day. And there isn't any reason why we as believers in the 21st century can give to God that we don't read his word every day, that we're not in his book every day. If you don't have time to read his book some every day, you just are too busy. Quit some of the stuff you're doing. Cut the TV off. Get off the internet. Throw your smartphone away, you know. You say, well, I work 40 hours a week. 50 hours a week. I work 60 hours a week. Well, there's 128 hours in a week. So 128 hours in a week. So what are you doing with the rest of them? You know? Well, I'm sleeping some. Okay, well, take that off. There's still 30, 40 hours left over you got to account for. So you and I can't find time to read the Bible for a little while every day. And there's no excuse for it for us, my brothers and sisters. No excuse for it. We need that book for it to do the same thing that it could do for the king. He said, you keep it with you every day. You read it every day. You got your own copy. You've written it out. You've taken possession of it. What the king was to do is to possess the Word of God, to say, it's mine. It's mine. It's my book. It's my word. And you're to love the book and to possess the book. Read the book. Let it become a part of you so that all those things that he said would happen in the king's reign, the blessings and the help and the provision and the guidance that would happen in the king's reign will happen in your reign as well, whatever your reign is. Now, you may only get to reign over the cat and dog in the house, you know, but whatever that reign is, God will bless it and help you in it. And so we're talking about the guidance from the Scriptures there. Remarkable how that the Lord revealed through his word the Jewish king, to this Jewish king, something about the birth of the Savior. This king who knew nothing of the Scriptures got the answer from those that did know the Scriptures. And so it was. God guided the Jewish priests and scribes with the Scriptures. And then God guided Simeon. In the accounts of the birth of our Savior, we have Simeon coming to the forefront. Now look at Luke chapter 2 there, if you would. Luke chapter 2. And we'll look at Simeon and Anna. God uses some different things to guide these two. God guided Simeon by the Holy Spirit. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to verse 32. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to verse 32. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The guidance that the Lord provided Simeon was the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He was a devout man, a just man. He knew the Scriptures. He loved the Word of God. And he was one of the exceptions among the Jews. He was one of the common people that heard Jesus gladly. He was one of those that understood the promises of Messiah coming and was looking forward to his coming again. He was one like that. He wasn't one who had rewritten all the Bible and had moved from the Torah to the Talmud, and that wasn't him. He was a man of the Word and a man of the Scriptures, and so God blessed him, and he was a believer. He was a saved man, and he had trusted in the coming Christ who he had not yet met, but now he sees him with his eyes, and he says, now I can go home to glory because I have received the promise that the Lord promised me in seeing with my own eyes the Son of the living God. What a great thrill that must have been for him as he's guided by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of the believer to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And when the prayer is that, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals things to us that were past our comprehension before. Thank the Lord for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I have read after an evangelist of days gone by the name of Paul Rader, who preached in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Paul Rader, he was concerned for a banker that he'd met in New York City and continued to witness to him. And this banker showed little interest, and finally had basically a breakdown from his stress and his work schedule and so forth. And they put him in what they used to call a sanatorium, a place to recuperate and rest and kind of get your mind back in order and so forth. He was there, and Brother Rader was preaching meetings here and there and everywhere, but the Holy Spirit of God just kept bringing this banker back to Brother Paul Rader's mind. And Finally, he just said, I got to go. The impression of the Spirit of God upon him to see this man was great. And so he took a train, and he ended up there at the sanatorium, found out where he was, and went there to the sanatorium to visit him. And he found this banker standing there in his doorway. He's leaning against the door post. And he said, Raider said, I got your telegram. And the man said, well, that can't be. I wrote you a letter, but I tore it up before I sent it. That can't be. He said, well, the Lord sent it to me. The Lord gave it to me. And he explained to him that the Spirit of God had burdened his heart for this banker. And it wasn't very long at all, of course. This banker had come to the place where he'd realized his great need of the Savior. And it was just a short time Brother Paul Rader was able to lead him to Jesus Christ. And what the banker said was this. He looked out at the sky and he said, have you ever seen a bluer sky? And he looked out at the fields in front of the grassy lawn. He said, have you ever seen a greener lawn than that? And he's just amazed at how God had opened his eyes to the wonders of the world and creation. And he was thrilled with that. While they were talking, he just slumped over into the arms of Evangelist Paul Rader. And there he died of a massive hemorrhage. And so, just moments before, he had been without Christ, but the Spirit of God had impressed upon a man who loved him and cared for him, had been praying for him. The Spirit of God had impressed him and guided him to this man just moments before he stepped out into eternity. Had this banker just been left to himself, you certainly can imagine the result. But God's guidance by His Holy Spirit is still as powerful and as evident today as ever it was. God guided Simeon by the Holy Spirit, but he guided Anna while she fasted and prayed. It was a different way that God guided Anna, but it was still the providential guidance of God. Look in the same chapter, Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through verse 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she had been a long time a widow. She was a widow of 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So at the same time, Simeon was rejoicing in the Lord that he had seen the Savior with his own eyes, came in Anna and rejoiced in the same fashion and after the same manner with Simeon there. And she had been all this time fasting and praying that God would deliver Israel, that God would send the Savior, and all of this came to pass before her eyes as well. The Bible tells us something that is instructive for us as well, that she went out and was telling all who would hear of what she had seen. That's an encouragement to us to be doing the same thing, going out and telling all who will hear of what Jesus has done for us and that He's here, what this season means, what we're celebrating. One of the effects of the Christmas season is that it gives Christians the opportunity to tell the world once again. Once every year, we can tell the world once again and remind the world that Jesus did come. And we ought to be doing that, especially in this season of the year. So he guided Anna in that particular fashion. And finally, he guided the wise men, as we started off, by that star. These events were prophesied of in Isaiah's day. Take a moment and go back to Isaiah chapter 60. Let's look at the first 6 verses of Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through verse 6. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold, incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. So that prophecy so far back in the mouth of Isaiah was now partially fulfilled in the coming of these wise men from the east to present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh unto this babe in this home there, this house in city of Bethlehem. So God uses these kinds of things to capture the attention of those who are looking for it. The wise men saw the light and followed the light. And so it is all through the scriptures. The idea of the light of this season is another great truth. We live in a time where we have light available to us. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And there's no better way to look into the face of Jesus Christ than to look into this book. To look into the book, because this expression of Jesus Christ in His Word is Christ in written form. And so as they lived in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and looked into the face of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 says it this way, "Wherefore He saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead," as we said in our Sunday school class this morning, "for Christ shall give thee light." Our Lord is called things after stars, and He's called the day star. He's called in the Bible the bright and morning star. And so the idea there is, in a dark place, the light brightly shines, and that light is our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." When the wise men got to the presence of the Lord, they did two things that we ought to do. They worshiped the Lord and they gave to Him. They worshiped the Lord and they gave gifts unto Him. Thank God for the opportunity to, in some small way, express back to the Lord the blessings that He's blessed us with by our giving to Him in a Christmas offering, and seeing the Word of God carried on and carried out by those that are planting churches across America, and where the need is often great and the resources are often few. But thank the Lord for the opportunity to be a blessing to those in that way, and also by that to give it a little expression to our rejoicing in the season for the fact that we have to give. You know, the wise men were there, they were blessed, they were obviously wealthy, they were persons that possessed gold and frankincense and myrrh, very expensive elements, and they were obviously wealthy people from the east who came and gave of their wealth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank God we have the opportunity to do that as well. Well, men have tried to make out this guiding star to be all manner of things. They've tried to get it to be planetary alignments, and they tried to get to be the appearance of gases in the sky that, you know, that the wise men were just confused by, and have tried to make it all circumstantial and incidental, you know. But it's foolishness, because the Bible makes it purposed and specific. It wasn't a natural star. It was a supernatural star. It wasn't a natural movement. It was a supernatural movement. Why can't people get that, you know? If God is going to guide by a star and move that star to over the place where the young child lay, it's pretty obvious it's got to be supernatural work that's going on. So it's not just for the Eastern wise men and for the prophets, but it's for you and it's for me. So look to God's guiding star, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to God's guiding word, the Word of God, God's guiding spirit, and come to follow Him in all that you do in this season. That's the challenge of the message today, you know. That's what I encourage you to do today. The men try to do all kinds of odd things to determine direction, you know. As Brother Sam was pointing out this week, how some just try to plop the Bible open and let it fall where it may and put their finger on it and make determination that way and discover only more confusion, you know. I read of a man in financial trouble. He said, I'm just going to finally go to the Bible. I'm going to let it fall open. I'm going to put my finger down, and I'm going to get the answer to my financial trouble there. And so he did that and put his finger down. He laid it right on chapter 11. He said, I got my answer. So, no, that's not the way to get guidance from the Lord. So, the way that we are guided by the Lord is by the work of His Holy Spirit through the Word of the living God. And we are wise to recognize the providence of God in our lives as well as the providence of God in those days of the birth of our Savior. Let's stand together and give an invitation if you need to respond tonight at the altar and say to the Lord, I need guidance in this area, I need help in this. You have that opportunity. The invitation is always open by the Lord to have us come unto Him, seek His help, seek His guidance, and seek His direction. And so we want to encourage you to do that tonight.